In for me a couple of weeks ago, had an emergency come up at work. We're working in the middle of the interstate down in Tuscaloosa, and we had an 18-wheeler come off into the job. And so it was kind of a scary situation, and luckily nobody was seriously hurt. Thank goodness. God was really looking out for us in that one. And it did hit a couple of our vehicles, and we had employees in those vehicles. But we damaged three of our vehicles, and so that's real fun. But no one was seriously hurt, and so we were just ever so thankful for that. But I appreciate Hank coming in, taking care of that on short notice. And I was able to watch as I was coming back, which is I was watching the road and then listening to Hank. But I was able to stream it as I was coming in, and the poor boy riding with me, I was like, sorry, you're going to have to listen. But he was gracious and listened right along. So hopefully that was encouraging to him. All right, we'll pause for a moment and let Brad lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you at this time. We are thankful that you've given us this day that we could come together and study a portion of your word. We pray that you would be with Rocky as he leads us in this study this evening, that we could make application needed in our lives. Father, we are thankful for the many blessings that you've given us, for the peace and the harmony that we enjoy here at Hansville, and we pray that that would continue. We pray, Father, that you would be with those among the members here who are sick, unable to be here, that if it be your will, you would restore their health. And we pray that you would be with those traveling this week, that you would watch over them and return them safely. Father, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins and be with us throughout the rest of this evening. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, so we're in the book of Galatians, and Hank got us just a couple verses into chapter 2, I believe. And so just kind of give us a quick summary of where we've been. The letter of Galatians is written to the churches of Galatia, so that was kind of unique. Then that was written to a group of churches as opposed to a single church, as most of his epistles are. And so he's covering a broad area, but they all kind of have a similar issue that's going on, and so it makes sense for this to be a single letter that is then going to be circulated among these brethren and these churches in that area. These are churches that were established on Paul's first journey as he's going through, and so he has a special concern, a special bond with these Christians, and he's really concerned with some of the things that are going on. We also discussed how, in contrast with the Thessalonian letters, where he is very complimentary throughout both of the letters, here he's pretty much diving right into some, I don't know if I want to say criticism, but some correction that needs to take place, and some of the things that he's really worried about, how quickly they've taken to some of these ideas that are not in line with what Paul taught them when he was there. This is where Paul mentions if anybody, he gets so point blank, if even we come to you, if even an angel from heaven comes to you and tells you something different than what we told you, they're wrong. In fact, he says, let them be accursed. That's not gentle language. So he's very adamant about what I told you to begin with, what the truth was the truth. I confirmed it was the truth. And everything's been consistent between here and there. So there's no reason to be going off and taking these other people for what they're saying. And so in the course of all this, one way these people were trying to gain ground was to discredit Paul. If you can discredit the messenger, It undercuts the message. And so what we're kind of getting into the meat of now is Paul defending his apostleship. So we'll be getting into that a little bit more tonight. He's already done so some, and so now tonight he's going to be doing that a little bit more. Was there any unfinished business to go in meeting format from what was discussed last week or 2 weeks ago, or maybe even before that in chapter 1 that anybody needs to raise at this point? Okay. There was something, seems like there was something I was wanting to mention. And of course I don't have those notes, but that's okay. Oh, okay, now I remember what it was. All right, so one thing Paul is trying to establish here, which will carry on over into this next chapter, is, you know, the validity of his apostleship. And so he kind of tells a little bit of his timeline of his conversion and of his ministry. Because, you know, when Paul, where was it Paul was converted? Damascus, okay? And so, you know, that's way up north and to the east, right? So he doesn't go to Jerusalem where the apostles are after his conversion. He goes into Arabia. And he's there for 3 years. But what's he doing while he's there? He's preaching. And so he's there, he's gone for 3 years, and then he comes back for a brief visit to Jerusalem. And guess what? He's preaching the same thing that the apostles are teaching. And so, and then we'll see that again tonight when he goes back again. So we see, what does that tell us? If he received the gospel in Damascus, doesn't go to Jerusalem, doesn't talk to the apostles, goes to Arabia for 3 years. I mean, it's not like he goes on a weekend trip. He's gone for 3 years. And then when he comes back to Jerusalem and he gets with them and he and everything lines up, what does that tell you? Yeah. And so what does that do for his credibility? Yeah, that confirms it. And so that's one point that he makes, and then we'll see him make that again in chapter 2 with some more things. So that gets us into chapter 2, and Hank, if you'll allow me, I'll just back up to chapter 1. I mean, verse 1, because I think you just barely got in there. So we'll do that. We'll go ahead and get into the chapter. Okay, here we go. All right, Brad, you're my reader tonight. So if you will, and there's a possibility of me stopping you, but let's try to go 1 through 5.
Then, after an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of a revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles. But I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. But it was because of the false brethren secretly brought in, who had sneaked in to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, in order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel would remain with you.
All right, so we mentioned that you know, all these churches in Galatia were having a lot of a very similar issue, or very similar issues that was going on. And so what was the big main issue that they were having to deal with? Well, circumcision, but more general. Judaizing teachers, which means they're doing what? Teaching Mosaic law. So they're trying to bind the two. They're trying to bind Christianity. Well, they're trying to bind Christianity and Judaism together. So they're pulling in
adulterated
Christianity. That's exactly right. And so, as Leon's talked about Jeroboam's religion, I mean, is that not exactly what he did? Jeroboam is the one in the north, right? Yeah, so Jeroboam, you know, he's making it convenient, so he adulterated the law, set up the places of worship in the north and the south, made it convenient. I believe Leon mentioned that Sunday. You know, that's what these guys are doing. They're so used to it. Judaism is so ground into them, they can't let it go. And so when they're seeing these other people that's not doing the Jewish things that they're used to seeing, it makes them really uncomfortable. And so they're trying to grind that in. They're trying to bind them to these things. Can anybody think of examples of that happening? We talked about some in the introductory lesson, but you know, anybody think of things that might be happening today like that?
Some of the Adventist friends.
Okay. Expound.
Well, they bind the Sabbath on their
Okay, that's right. They're pulling the Sabbath in. I don't know a whole lot about them, but the seventh day is kind of obvious. Yeah, they're trying to pull the Sabbath day in. So that's a Judaism idea. That's not the right adjective, but y'all know what I'm trying to say. Greg?
The concept of tithing.
Okay, yeah. That's another Jewish influence, to tithe. You know, we're told to give. That's different from a tithe. You know, some people may use that as a guideline, but that's not what is specified in the new law. Anybody think of something that's maybe not? Oh, go ahead.
Priesthood is something that I
think like the Catholic priesthood. Yeah, I mean that's definitely influenced by that. Having somebody that has to be in between you and God, helping you gain access to that. Yeah, Josh. Right.
50 or 60 years, you know, that's why we're allies with Israel, because of people who hold the position that Israel will be a nation once again in Christ will reign in physical Israel as a part of the premillennial kind of ideas.
Right. So, yeah, so ideas of premillennialism pull in a lot of those concepts of the Israel rule. Yeah, and I'm telling you, I'm thinking that something maybe hits a little closer to home to us, maybe, is. Now, don't take this as a. I'm a big fan of evening services, but you know, binding evening services on a congregation, it's a tradition. I'm not saying it's a Judaizing, but it's a tradition. Does that make sense? So you know, when we go and bind that and say, you know, you're wrong if you're not having an evening service. Okay, wait, we need to back up. I'm sorry.
Assemble
with the saints is a command. And, right, and so, you know, or you know, any other tradition that we're used to, you know, having three songs before the sermon, or you know, having a song, a prayer, and a song. You see what I'm trying to say? These type of traditions, we kind of, you know, we may visit another country and they do things kind of weird, and we kind of start backing up a little bit. We're like, whoa, is this all right? And then of course you think about it a little bit. It's like, of course that's along with the scriptures, just not the way what we're used to. So. I'm trying to put it in that mindset so we can understand that these Judaizing teachers weren't necessarily just evil. They just wasn't thinking it through. And they're binding things on people that they'd have no business binding things. Keith?
Like a test of fellowship. Like if you don't do something a certain way, then you can't be equal. You can't be recognized as a covenant relationship with God. So they're making a test of fellowship.
Right. And they bind it on something that does not matter. Right.
Well, something that's different, though, is that they're saying that you cannot be saved.
Right, they're making it a matter of salvation, right.
Whereas some of our traditions are just that, traditions. And, you know, some of them, in our mind, carry more weight than others. But for the most part, we're not saying that, you know, you can't be saved if you don't
Right.
But again, there are those, you know, that could make that a binding type of accusation, such as you know, those that take one cup and only one cup.
Right.
And so they contend that if we participate in that several cups, multiple cups, then we're outside the line. So
right. And to make sure we don't get too far from the point, my point is that we have a tendency to bind things that we're comfortable with on other people without having a good grounds for it. And so I you know, that's where these Judaizing teachers are. And you know, and some of it's less noble, for lack of a better term, than that. Even, you know, some of them, they're like, hey, they're taking away our influence. You know, some of the Jewish leaders, if you're knocking down our foundation of our religion, well, now our influence is greatly diminished. And so that was what motivated a lot of, you know, especially in Jesus' time. They're like, this man is undermining everything, all these advantages that we've built up for ourselves. And so, you know, there was some motivation for this Judaizing influence to come in. And so, and now the topic that we're kind of getting into at this point is the circumcision. And of course, this topic was dealt with ad nauseum the council in Jerusalem in Acts 15. So that gets referred to here as Paul is trying to bring all these points out to the Galatians and saying, look, you know, this has already been dealt with, and here's the story, and here's why. And you know, as I was in on this council, I have the authority to speak on this. You know, I have God's authority to speak on these things. And so, again in verse 1, we see that Paul is gone for 14 years before he comes back to Jerusalem and really sits down with the apostles for the first time. I mean, he's there very briefly before this point, but he's now he's there, and he actually sits down with them and makes sure that things are right. And so he mentions that he has Barnabas with him and Titus with him when he goes to this meeting. And so when he goes, and he goes to Jerusalem, he wants to make sure he's doing things right. Paul is very cautious. You know, he don't come in and just throw himself around. You know, we've all seen people that do that. They come in and they may not know anything about what's going on, but they sure think they do. And they come in and they just bluster around and tell everybody how things are without even finding out what the real issue is or whatever the case may be. We see Paul's not like that. Paul comes in, he's cautious. He meets with those leaders that are in this congregation or in this area in Jerusalem. And so he meets with the apostles that are there, the pillars. And he checks with them. He says, all right, this is what I've been teaching. This is what I've told the Gentiles. These are the things I've been saying. These are the things I've been preaching. Are we all in sync? And, of course, the results of that meeting is, yes, you are, as we'll see as we go forward. But he meets with them. He wants to make sure he's in line. And what's the phrase? He says he doesn't want to make sure he hasn't been running in vain. So, you know, he's checking. He's wanting to make sure everything's in line before he keeps going on and starts talking about anything else. And we see here in verse 3, we were talking about Titus. Now, what was Titus's ethnicity? He was Greek. I don't know that we know exactly where he's from. I sure couldn't figure it out exactly, but I know he's picked up on the first journey. And so, but he's Greek. And he's 100% Greek, best we can tell. And so when the topic comes up about him being circumcised, Paul holds steady on this. But can anybody think of something we talked about in Acts that happened that might make you scratch your head a little bit about, now why is he so adamant about Titus not being circumcised? Yeah, Timothy circumcised. Does anybody want to throw out something, an idea of why there might have been a difference? All right, go ahead, Josh.
The difference between you as the teachers are making a certain decision, a matter of salvation. So to give it to them would be to tacitly agree with their presupposition about that. And the other instance, it's just a matter of being all things to all men. It's availing themselves of the opportunity to make other people more comfortable. It's not a matter of giving in to their false ideas. It's just making them more comfortable in an effort to bring the gospel to them.
Yeah, if you're wrong, we're wrong together, because that was, you almost spoke my thoughts exactly. I think that's exactly right, because, you know, Titus comes into this situation, and they're right in the middle of the heat of battle about this issue. And so he's like, no, I have no good reason to force this on you. Another difference with Timothy is Timothy was also half Jewish. I don't know if that played into it or not, but I think it's interesting to note.
It says so.
Well, yeah. It says so.
Because he was half Jew.
Right.
His mother was Jewish. It's originally served him because he was Jews in that region.
And so that would give him a little bit better influence with the Jewish brethren that they were trying to talk to. And so it was just taking down a roadblock at that point. But now it's a matter of just giving in with Titus. It's a different situation. And so it was just a matter of convenience with Timothy. And that's what the situation called for. But now with Titus, we got a different situation. So he's holding strong and saying, you know, we don't need to set this precedent because it's just not founded. There's not a good foundation for doing this. So he holds that out. And it's just interesting how tenacious the Jews are against these thoughts. I mean, it says they secretly snuck people in to the church just to find out how things are being taught and what things are being said in order to undermine all this. And they're trying their best to bind that law on them. And, of course, Paul is recognizing it for what it is and stands up to it in that meeting. All right. Anything else before we kind of move on? Go ahead, Josh.
Backtrack to something that's verse 2. He says, lest by any means our ship run or have run in vain. If an apostle has to take special care that he's practicing his religion accurately, there's two things about that. A, there's the implication that if you run in vain, you don't get the reward. So Paul has apostle, as someone who was directly called by Christ, if he has to take special attention to run the race correctly, then I think we all have to take to heart the idea that there's a right and a wrong way to practice our faith. So for those of our religious friends who take issue with, what they perceive as our overly strict attention to detail when it comes to what Scripture says,
absolutely.
They had no special privilege above us.
I mean, they had the Holy Spirit helping. But even still, they're checking themselves. And I know us as men, we're a little guilty of this. You know, you're trying to get somewhere, and you're just like, I'm not going to use the GPS, or which is the modern-day equivalent, I'm not stopping at the gas station and asking for directions. You know, I'm getting on the interstate, and I'm going to get off when I think I'm supposed to get off. Well, you know, sometimes we have to swallow our pride and finally check that GPS or check that map, and who knows, you might still even stop at a gas station and find out where you're at. I know that's crazy talk these days, but I think that's what Paul's doing, and he's not too proud to do it. And I think that's what you're saying is, you know, we can't get so arrogant that we don't stop and say that or forget what we're doing. And we need to take that time to make sure that we're in line with what's going on. Anything else? All right. Brad, let's go ahead and we'll do it just a little bit slower. Let's just read verse 6.
But from those who were of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Well, those who were of reputation contributed nothing to me.
Okay, so I had to read that verse several times, and I had to read several different translations, but you know, I think finally it was starting to sink in. But so he's talking about these ones that are ones of a reputation. And so what is he saying about their reputation? Is he down in the fact that they've got a reputation? A good reputation? Yeah, and the phrase, they added nothing to me, is what was kind of throwing me off a little bit. But that's basically what they were saying. They said, no, they're agreeing with me. They're, you know, they didn't have to correct me. I was on the right track. The Holy Spirit had me on the right track. So they're right there with me. So even these people that you consider to be important and very influential, even though with God there is no partiality, but you as men, it's human nature, we're influenced more by some people than others. You know, these influential guys, they're right here with me, so you can listen to what I'm saying.
The fact that they agree, I just thought of something like my thoughts before. The fact that they agree is important because the Baptist position, it's called dispensationalism, and they say that there's two separate gospels taught to the Jews and to the Gentiles. That's how they circumvent the condition of baptism. They say that the baptism was only for the Jews. They have Pentecost, and we as Gentiles don't even submit to that. But the scripture is saying, well, actually, all the apostles agreed with Paul about the gospel. Even though Paul says, you know, I taught to the Gentiles, and Peter, you know, taught to the Jews, which they say means that there's two different gospels. But here in this verse, we see that there's actually, there were in complete harmony with the gospel they're preaching. Baptism have been included in that by
implication. Right. And we'll even get into that a little bit more in these next couple of verses. But yes, I think that is a key thing to note, that they did agree and it was the same for both. Anything else on verse 6? All right, Brad, go ahead and do 7 and 8.
But on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted to the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised, for he who effectually worked for Peter in his apostleship, to the circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles.
Okay, so I think that's kind of going right along with what we're saying. So basically Paul's saying, I forgot what that thing's called, but anyway, it's some literary device where it says, this is to that, as that is to this. You know, those, what is that called? An analogy, thank you. All right, so he throws that analogy out. You know, I am to the Gentiles just as Peter it was to the Jews. And so he's equating himself to Peter here. And so that will lead into some more discussion as we go forward. But he's saying, you know, hey, here's Peter. His focus was on the Jews, but his message is exactly the same thing as my message is to the Gentiles. As we said before, they agreed. Everything agreed. So go ahead. Yeah, men were making the division, not God. Well, and the only division was that God allowed the Jews to receive it first, because they had played such a key role throughout the history of the Bible. They played such a key role in bringing about Christ, whether they deserved it or not. But that was their reward, for lack of a better term. You know, things came to the Jew first and then to the Greek. So when Paul was traveling around, where did he go first? Went to the synagogue, so it would be exposed to the Jew. So, I mean, that's the only distinction that's made. It's just a matter of order, time order, not ranking. So yeah, it's the same message, just delivered at slightly different times. All right, anything else? Lark?
We need to remember
Yeah, and that's something that I want to make sure that we understand is these dangers and these things that these Judaizing teachers are doing, it's a real danger for us to do the same thing. It just may come in a different form. And so, that's one thing I just want to make sure we understand. You know, it's not like, oh, how ridiculous were those Judaizing teachers? Well, those concepts might be ridiculous because, our entire life we've known Jesus. But, you know, we think of other ideas. We think of other things that we're not so used to. And somebody coming in and trying to change those type of things and instead of looking at it objectively and scripturally. And so, we've got to make sure that we don't become Pharisees, that we don't become Judaizing teachers in enforcing these things that we don't need to be enforcing. Katie? Yeah, and I think you were putting my point out there a little better than I was. But yeah, I think that's the thing. We've got to be careful where and how we approach, and especially with new Christians. I mean, that's somewhere we've got to be so gentle and caring and guide gently and with love instead of saying, "What are you thinking?" Because, I mean, that may have been something that's never even crossed their mind before. And so once they learn, they're more than likely willing to go along. Yeah.
I think what Paul was really scared is that everybody had already picked sides. And he realized that this Judaizing teachers coming in would have a kind of like a polarizing effect on the congregation there in Jerusalem. And so that's why he went in and he talked to the leadership privately to see where their stance was, to make sure that what he believed and what he knew to be the truth, because the Holy Spirit was the same thing in biblical practice and teaching. And once the leadership lined up like they were supposed to, then he could go ahead and do what he did is teaching the truth. And once the leadership is tied together and everybody is lined up, then everybody else in the congregation is going to go ahead and follow behind the leadership.
Right.
That's what he was scared of. And I hate to use the term political, but in a sense here, that's kind of what he's doing is practicing politics. He wanted to make sure that the leadership was in line with what he knew the Holy Spirit was teaching him, and that they hadn't separated themselves from the truth and started teaching false doctrine. And so once everybody lined up and everything like that, then it was pretty simple to make a public example. And that's what happened. And that's why he was in place, because the leadership was backing each other up.
Right. So with that in mind, Brad, let's go ahead and read verse 9.
And recognizing the grace that had been given to me, James and Cephas and John, who were reputed to be pillars, gave to me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, so that we might go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised.
Okay, so that's just the point blank saying they confirmed what I've been saying. They've got my back. We're all good. So, everybody good with that? I think it's pretty straightforward verse. All right. And then, of course, verse 10 is pretty straightforward as well.
They only ask us to remember the poor, the very thing I also was eager to do.
Right. So that's like asking me to go to an Alabama football game and cheer for Alabama. okay, I think I can handle that. You know, so I think that's kind of the way Paul felt about that. Okay, that's not a problem. I'm good with taking care of the poor. So, anyway, I thought it was kind of an interesting place to mention that. But anyway, all right, now, let's get to the familiar scene of the confrontation between Peter and Paul. And so let's read verses 11 and 12, Brad.
But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face, because he stood condemned. For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision.
Okay, so can we see ourselves getting in this type of situation here and there? I mean, we sure hope not, but we know it can happen. And I'll try to make this really quick, but I've heard Paul Sheehan talk about this congregation where this guy comes in, he's got a tie-dye shirt on, and, you know, maybe some bell-bottom jeans, and I'm not talking in the 60s, I'm talking past that time. And so he's coming, he's got his clogs on and all this kind of, you know, just weird looking guy in from our perspective. He comes right in, sits in the front pew, and said the guy that was kind of looking around noticed everybody's kind of wearing a sports coat, so he's still wearing his tie-dye shirt and jeans, but the next time he comes in, he's got his sports coat over it. And then it just eventually, you know, he kind of changes away, and of course he becomes a Christian, and then you take a look at Paul Sheehan and you realize he's talking about himself, you know, who's now a gospel preacher. And so I guess where I'm trying to go with is, you know, sometimes somebody that's not looking the part, we might tend to want to shy away from. It's like, ugh, almost got a hoodlum look. Or somebody has scruffy hair and beard, you might be a little leery of them. Sorry, Wes. No, I'm just kidding. But you know, but that can be a real situation. I'm kidding about Wes. But, you know, we might try to start shying away from these people that's not like what we're used to being around. And so, and then, you know, maybe an influential Christian comes around and you make sure you're not sitting with them at the potluck or whatever the situation might be. You know, we could get in some really similar situations. Can anybody think of a good modern day example of this better than the ones I'm murdering?
Wearing a tie.
Wearing a tie. I'd be in trouble. See, you got to have a neck in order to wear a tie. What? And then, there you go. Yeah. Right. So, I mean, see, even people with long hair and beard can make good points. Mark?
What's the reason for bringing this up in the first place? I mean, about Peter.
Okay. I'm glad you mentioned that. I mean, do you have a thought?
No.
Okay. All right, I'm glad you brought that, because I wanted to make sure we hit that before we left. All right, Steve?
One of the things we can see in this, apostles were inspired, but they weren't perfect.
Right.
They still had prejudices from the backgrounds that they brought into play, and they would rear their heads. They knew what the message was, but when it came to the application of the everyday life, they struggled. Even in Romans 7, Paul talked about groaning. Influenced on occasion. Even y'all have other bits.
Yeah, and so Steve's point, for the benefit of those listening, is, you know, even apostles could make mistakes, and that gets point brought out. But I believe, and that's definitely something to draw from it. But as far as why he brings this up at this point, think about the context.
Laying on another layer
of what?
I am just as good as they are. As a matter of fact, I had to tell Peter something. He wasn't.
All right, I don't know if I'd say it that way exactly, but I believe your jest is right. He's still building his case for his apostleship. My apostleship is to the point that I'm able to hold Peter accountable. And so it's still another layer of that. And so that's a good way of putting it. It's laying that foundation just a little bit thicker. So, we didn't get near as far as I was hoping to get, but I guess we're verse 13, is that where we stopped? Okay.